If you could turn again to the passage that was read earlier, John chapter 14. John chapter 14. We come, as was said, to these precious words that the Lord spoke before he went to the cross. And what words they are, that he would say such things at such a moment in his own experience. We'll seek the Lord in prayer before we come to consider this portion. Our Heavenly Father, we continue on before thee. We thank thee for thy goodness in giving us another day of life, another opportunity to be in thy house. There's breath in our bodies. You've given us health and strength sufficient to be here. We have thy word before us, the living word of God, and we thank thee for all of these privileges. The lines have fallen onto us in pleasant places. We have a goodly heritage, and we thank thee for that. We pray now as we come to consider thy word again. We pray for the breath of the Holy Spirit. Take what is thine own and use it according to thy will. Speak to these needy hearts of ours. Speak to those who are yet in their sin, those who may not see another Sunday evening service. We pray that they would see their need tonight and that they would find the Saviour. We pray in his name and for his sake. Amen. Even the longest journeys eventually come to an end. And many a long and a very difficult journey has come to a pleasing conclusion when we reach that place that is called home. And we can imagine how it would be. A weary traveller has passed through stormy weather, over difficult terrain, negotiated places of danger, and with what joy such a person arrives at home. And in some measure, I'm sure we've all experienced it. The relief, the comfort that is ours when we finally reach home. Could be after a long car journey or a long plane journey, but there's nothing quite like getting home. Home is our place of rest and security and peace. And for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, our home here is but a temporary residence. This world is not really our home. We are pilgrims on a journey, and we are heading home, and we will reach home on that day when we enter into the Lord's nearer presence. In John chapter 14, the Lord spoke words of comfort to his disciples. Soon he would be taken from them. They would enter into a life without his physical presence. They would live a life of faith for the glory of the Lord, a life motivated by the prospect that one day they would see him again face to face. The Lord tells them in verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." These words were of comfort, were based on the truth that one day they would be with him in his glory. And the Savior goes on to teach them of a heavenly home in verse 2. He says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." He speaks of a home in heaven. And it is the home of the blessed, the home of the saved, the home of those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, those who are his. We'd like to think about that home this evening, the heavenly home. We can notice first of all the description of this heavenly home. The description of it, it's described there in verse 2, "In my Father's house are many mansions." And in this description we have the owner of the home. The owner of the home, it is described here as the Father's house. It belongs to God the Father, this home. Of course, God is the creator of all things, and as the creator God, he has a sovereign ownership of all things. There is, in that sense, nothing that does not belong to God. But here the meaning goes beyond that. Heaven belongs to God the Father in the sense that it is that place of fellowship and joy, the place of immediate fellowship with God, and therefore being the place of God's fellowship, the Father's house, there are certain things that are there. Because it is the Father's house, it is a place of joy, it's a place of praise, it's a place of holiness. Heaven is the Father's house, and because it's His house, the things that are loved by the Father are the things that are most important there. The Bible teaches us that the Lord Jesus Christ, the beloved of His Father, is the center of all things in the heavenly home. The Savior Himself made reference to that in John 17 and verse 24. When He was praying to His Father, He said, "Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given Me be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory which Thou hast given Me, for Thou lovest Me before the foundation of the world." There are many things about heaven that we cannot know or understand, but this much we know for sure, that the Lord Jesus is there, and we will see Him there in all His glory. Not only are there these things that are present in the Father's house, but there are also things that are noticeably absent. The Bible tells us that there is no night there. There is no darkness in God's presence. The glory of the Lord Jesus Himself is the light of that place. The Bible tells us that in the Father's house there will be no more death, no more sorrow, no crying, no pain in that heavenly home. There's one other most significant thing that is not in the Father's house. There's no sin there. It is the Father's house, and He is holy, and there is no sin in heaven. We are familiar with those rules that people have in their homes, things that they simply will not tolerate in their house, and rightly so. This is the Father's house. There will be no sin there. We read in Revelation 21 and 27, "There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth." And here, we all must pay careful attention, for we are sinners. You're born into this world with a nature that is depraved and corrupted, and it cannot obey the commands of God. And think of how you break His law, day after day, moment after moment, breaking those commandments that summarize God's moral standard. Think of that commandment that says to keep His day holy. And how many times have you broken that law? Think of that other commandment that says you must love the Lord with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your being, and how often you have broken that law. And breaking His law makes you a sinner before Him. And that means that naturally, this blessed place, the Father's house, it is closed to you. It's closed to all sinners. You cannot presume upon heaven. You cannot assert any right to heaven. In and of yourself, it is the Father's house. He will not permit any sin in that place. So we have this description of the heavenly home, but in this description we have not only the owner, but we have the capacity of this home, the capacity of the home. The Lord says, "In My Father's house are many mansions," many places to dwell in. And the words here suggest a vastness of scale and capacity in the heavenly home. There are mansions there to dwell in, places that are most beautiful and suitable for the believer to live in. And from this we learn that though God will not have any sin in heaven, it is His purpose that sinners saved from their sin will dwell with Him there. The Savior, He tells His disciples in verse 2 that they might be assured that there is a place for them there. "In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. He promises these 11 disciples that are with him. He assures them that for each one of them there will most certainly be a mansion prepared in the heavenly home. And tonight we must understand that there is a heaven to gain. There are places in abundance, in glory, where people may dwell in the joy and presence of God forevermore. The Lord says in verse 3, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." There are many mansions in heaven. But the question is there one for you? Can you say, yes, there's one for me tonight? My sin that would keep me out of heaven, my sin that would close the gates of heaven to me, has been removed, it has been dealt with, it has been forgiven. You see, there is a vastness of scale in the heavenly home, but that does not mean it is the home of all. The Bible teaches us that sin brings death and judgment, and sin that has not been cleansed away takes the sinner down to hell. And what a different place. Yes, there is a heaven to gain, but there is a hell to shun. And your sin, it not only bars your way to heaven, but it makes hell your eternal dwelling place. In Acts 1 and verse 25, we read of Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed the Lord. And it says there that he went to his own place. By his sin, by his rebellion, by his betrayal of the Lord, he made hell his own place. The place that it was right and proper for him to be. And sin does that for everyone outside of God's salvation. Sin does that for you tonight. If you're not saved, if you've never come to know the Lord, if you've never repented of your sin, then for you tonight, hell is your own place. It is the place where God's justice requires that you must be. And yet we have been speaking of that blessed place of bliss, the heavenly home, the Father's house. There's room there. But will you be there? Will you be there one day? When you pass from this scene of time, will you be there in that heavenly home? And that brings us then to our second consideration tonight, and we just have the 2 points. We have the description of this heavenly home, and then secondly, we have the way to this heavenly home. The way to this heavenly home. There is a way by which sinners can enter into the paradise of God. The Lord tells his disciples in this chapter in verse 4 that they know the way. And yet Thomas, he responds with his doubting question. He says, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" And the Lord then gives that wonderful reply, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And from these words we see that the way to heaven is certain. It is certain. Lord Jesus says, "I am the way." And tonight, whoever you are, or wherever you come from, or whatever your background may be, you can rely upon him. There's so much in this world today that is unreliable. At times we do not know who to believe. But here is something that is certain, something that is sure, something that is absolutely dependable. The Lord Jesus Christ is the way to heaven. You can be certain of that because of who he is and because of what he has done. Who is he? He is God. Infinite and eternal and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. The Almighty himself, the creator of all things, and his word is unshakably certain. You may have been disappointed. You may have been let down. You may have been betrayed by those who took the name of Christ. But we speak here of Christ himself, the one who cannot fail, the one who cannot lie, the one who will never let you down. In this very answer, he says that he is the truth. I am the way, the truth. He doesn't only speak truth. He is truth itself. With him there is no sin. In him there is no flaw or blemish. Who he is God Almighty, and yet he is perfect man as well. What has he done? The Lord of glory, as we've said, became a man. He lived sinlessly on this earth. He died bearing the sins of his people. And he is the way to heaven tonight because he is the one who is the sin bearer. Sin closes heaven to you. Sin makes hell your own place. But the way to heaven is through the one who is the sin bearer, the one who died so that sin might be put away. We read of him in Isaiah 53 and 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. The hymn writer described it so well. He took my sins and my sorrows. He made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary, and he suffered and died alone. My sin took him into death. He entered the darkness of the wrath of God for me. He defeated death on my behalf. He rose from the grave, and so he is the way to heaven because he is the life. He who died as a sacrifice for sin lives today in the power of an endless life. And he tells his disciples in verse 19, because I live, ye shall live also. And think about that thought. He bore my sin into the grave. And then he rose in triumph over the grave, and he entered heaven through his own perfect merit. And because he's entered heaven for me, then I have the guarantee that one day by his grace I'll follow him there. He is the way. What more certainty do you need than what we have in the scriptures concerning him? We read of those women who followed the Lord. And they watched his body laid in the grave, and they came early in the morning to mourn at his tomb. And what were they told? He is not here. For he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And that empty tomb today tells us with absolute certainty that he is the way to heaven. You can rely upon it. It's absolutely certain. He is the way to heaven. The way to heaven is certain, and the way to heaven is exclusive. It is exclusive, the Savior says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The Lord said no member of the human race could come to the Father, could be in heaven but by him. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is an exclusive message. He alone is the Messiah. He alone is the bearer of sin. He alone can forgive sin. He alone is the way to the Father's house. And attempting to go by some other way will always end in disaster. There are some who think that they can make their own way to heaven by living a good life. They think that if they do their best and try hard, that at the end of life, God will weigh up their good deeds against their bad deeds. And if the good outweigh the bad, then they'll be allowed into heaven. But that's not so. God's standard is perfection. There's only one life that can merit entry into heaven, and that is the perfect sinless life of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you could try all your life and work hard and put in so much effort and do many good deeds and still end up falling short of God's glory. As the hymn writer put it, there was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That excludes your good works, and it also excludes any other supposed saviors. The church, whatever church it may be, cannot save your soul. The religions of this world cannot save your soul. There is none but Christ that can do helpless sinners any good. Peter was with the Lord. He was in that little group when the Lord spoke these wonderful words. And then later on, he preached the truth of them. When he was preaching in Acts 4 and 12, we read his words, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." The way to heaven is exclusive. It is Christ alone. There isn't any other way. And you will either get to heaven through him, or you'll not get there at all. It's a certain way, and it is an exclusive way, and it is a simple way. The Lord says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." It's simple, really. It's repenting of sin and placing faith in Jesus Christ. There's no elaborate ritual or ceremony or great effort on our part. It's simply believing Jesus Christ, obeying his commands. And he commands repentance for sin. He preached it time and time again when he was here upon earth, the need to repent of sin, to see sin for what it is, ugly rebellion against God, and to turn from it with hatred of it, and in turning from it, to turn to him and to take his promise and to claim his salvation and to receive him as Lord. Many people have difficulty here because their pride causes them to reject the simplicity of the way. They want something that they can do, something that they can achieve, something that they can take credit for. We have this pictured in the Old Testament in the life of Naaman, the leper. 2 Kings chapter 5, Naaman was a very prominent man, a famous soldier in the Syrian army, and he had a high status, and yet he had a terrible disease of leprosy. And he came to Elisha, the prophet of God, and the prophet told him to wash in the River Jordan, and he'd be made clean. And Naaman's pride was offended. He wanted something he could do, something that was more presentable. And so he went away offended. And yet his servants, they spoke to him and they said something very significant. They said, "My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, wash and be clean?" And tonight, perhaps, if you were asked to do some great thing, you would do it. And yet you won't humble yourself to follow the simple path that the Lord lays before you. Naaman, he realized his fault. He went to the Jordan and he washed and he was made clean. And tonight, oh, that you would heed the Savior's voice. Follow that simple path he lays before you. To come to him in repentance and faith. To see him there, dying on the cross, shedding his blood, and there in that blood by faith to wash and to be made whole. There's nothing you can do, no great thing for you to achieve, simply to receive him as he is, turning away from all of your sin. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And when you come in that simple way, what a welcome there is. If you'd but turn away from your guilt and shame, you'd find a welcome to the family of God. Isaiah tells us, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Christ Jesus receives sinful men. And he will receive you, whoever you are, whatever your background, however long you have rejected him, he will receive you when you take him at his word. And then you will have that prospect before you of one day being welcomed by him into bliss. When Stephen was dying, being martyred for the cause of Christ, he looked upward and saw the Saviour standing, waiting to welcome him to glory. And that will be the experience of every one of the Lord's dear people. We can think of that hymn that describes it in this way: in heaven, there are many things I'm longing so to see. Its beauty surely will my soul enthrall. And when I'm ushered to the realms of blessed eternity, I want to see my Saviour first of all. I want to see my Saviour first of all, before in any others I would call. And then for countless days on his dear face I'll gaze. I want to see my Saviour first of all. What a sight would be of him, the one who loved us and gave himself for us. But if you're not saved tonight, you will not want to see his face. For you'll not see him as your Saviour, you'll see him as your judge. And the Bible tells us that the face of the one who sits upon the throne as judge is a face so terrible that from it the people flee away. And they cry for the rocks and the mountains to fall upon them, to hide them from the face of him that sits upon the throne. But there'll be no hiding place on that day. You'll encounter his eternal wrath in the knowledge that you could have had his salvation. You could have repented. You rejected his truth. As we think about the heavenly home and the prospect of seeing the Lord there, we ask again, will you be there? Is one of those many mansions for you? Has there been a place prepared for you in glory? Or is hell still your own place? The Saviour extends the invitation that you might come to him, be forgiven, be saved, and have a home in heaven. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Amen. We trust the Lord will bless his word.